The reading, as you can see on the screen, is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 38 to 44. So I'll just give a moment to anybody fiddling with their devices to find it. And if you want to read it on paper, it's on page 1018 in the Pew Bibles. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Can you hear me?
Oh, yes, you can.
Hey, do you like my dress? My brothers and sisters, it is true that, leaders sometimes take advantage of their positions. That happens all the time. I'm sure if you look at the papers and everything, you will find places where they say, God loves a cheerful giver. And he will pay you back more than you need, but pay your tithes. And when you paid them, God will reward you. I've even known people who have said, "We will pray for you that you may increase in your business, but don't forget, you've got to pay. You got to be thankful. You got to make sure that you're paying your tithes and everything else." And unfortunately, some of those people may wear something like this. When I walk around in these clothes, I don't feel as comfortable as I am without them. This is why in this service, you never see me wearing these clothes. It's not that I despise them. I respect them greatly, because actually they represent an office that I have not sought but have been given. Not only that, I am your leader. And the day when... And the day when I was appointed, I stood in front of you all and held my Bible and said, "I, Francis Samson Kamoko Wainaina, I accept the authority of the bishop. I accept the authority of Her Majesty." Because you see, I cannot serve in this church unless I say, "I support," or rather, "I pay my homage and allegiance to the crown." Did you know that? I do. And therefore, there are some people who would say, "You do not lead a service without wearing these things because they are your office," as it were. Sometimes I do not wear my office, partly to remind me that at the end of the day, when I get to heaven, because I've worn these things, I shall be judged more harshly than all of you. Did you know that? That's very true. And Jesus talks about those who ponce around with their, flowing robes and all sorts of things. And in the world in which these words were written, there would be people who are interpreters of the law, because not everybody could read. Therefore, you needed someone who could help other people to understand. Because unlike today, where I think you know your rights more than you know anything else, in that ancient world, it was more responsibility. Therefore, the scriptures played a very, very important role. And there were rules and regulations governing everything, including relationships. And over the years, the Mosaic Code had been added to. Remember Moses with the Ten Commandments? They had been added to. In fact, it begins with the Leviticus and Numbers and others. There are already rules upon rules upon rules. And there were 630 of them that every Jewish believer had to live by. Therefore, you needed people who interpreted the law, who told people what they could do and what they couldn't do. It was big business. And that's why you had people wearing things like this. And of course, they were respected, like many countries, where if you wear a dog collar, you are more respected than anybody else. If you find yourself wearing a dog collar and you visit a home, everything stops and you are honored. Especially if it is a Christian home, because they recognize that that carries, as it were, a man of God. And there are people who take advantage of that. I hope and pray that I never do. Because my attitude, or rather the attitude of every believer, should be the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Shouldn't it be? Like all of us, it should be. Therefore, I remind myself again and again that this is what my calling is, to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, and I'm going to read in the King James Version, so listen very carefully. Some words are going to be a bit difficult. Some of you may remember this, but it may be a bit difficult. Who, being in very nature God, thought it not robbery to equal himself with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a human being, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Leadership is supposed to begin at the bottom. And actually, if you read that chapter of Mark, you'll find that it begins, you know, that part of Mark, it begins with him calling a little child and putting them before the leaders who are saying, Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And he says, unless you become like this child, you cannot. And the greatest in the kingdom must be the servant of all. But of course, that always doesn't work, does it? Before long, we find ourselves thinking highly of ourselves and forgetting that we are called to be servants. Enough of that. Let's move on to the next part of that passage. And it's about that lady. And you know, sometimes you read a scripture like that, and what you want to say is, how did they know she was a widow? Do you ask yourself those questions? Oh, sometimes I do. How did they know she was a widow? Did she wear something that made her feel like she was a widow? Or was she a known person? Maybe. But I don't think Jesus knew her. Jesus was just observing people who were coming to give out of what God had given them. And, well, In some cultures, it's very easy to identify a widow. Very easy. First of all, she hasn't got her husband with her. And in some communities, you know, if you are an elderly lady and you're walking alone, it is assumed that you are a widow. Because obviously you would have your husband with you. Or maybe she was wearing black. Like if you go to some parts of the world, once you are bereaved, you wear black. Like Victoria, who always wore black, didn't she? Until she died. But that's not what this story is all about. It's about her gift. And Jesus was watching what other people were doing. And you may think, well, we don't do that, do we? Well, when our giving is done, it's done in private, and rightly so, because Jesus said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Therefore, I can safely tell you, I do not know what any of you give in this church. I don't. I know what I give. And I know what Elaine gives because we give together. But that is all I can say. I do not know. And the reason being, I should know what you are doing with your money. There is one person who knows, and that is our giving officer, because they have to claim tax. And therefore, they have to know what you've given so that they can tell the government, this is how much this person has given, and so on. But I never, ever find out what your giving is, because I don't believe it is right for me to know what you give. Because when I come to visit you, I want to know that you are dearly loved of God. Whether you give £3 a week, or whether you give 20, 30, 40, 50, 70, 80, 100, 200, 300, or even more a month. And it delights me not to know what your giving is. But in that ancient world, that wasn't the case. There would be, you know, pots, maybe as you came into church. And in those days, there were no checks. You couldn't write a draft and just fold it twice and put it in. No, you brought your money with you. And some of it may be in, most of it would be in coins. And you would pour it into the receptacle. Therefore, I'm sure many people would go and sit there and say, oh, look at that. Wow. And there were those who would come and very proudly pour their money in. Rightly so, because what they were actually saying was, God has been good to me. I am giving of what God has given me. And then there was this lady who came. What she was carrying was so little that I don't think it made any noise in the receptacle at all. 2 copper coins worth less than a penny. And she came and put them in. And Jesus commended her. The thing is, why did he commend her? Have you asked yourself that question? I think it's time you did. Why do you think he commended her? I mean, the answer is in the text. But is there any other reason you can think of? This is going to be DIY. That means that you can make a contribution. Now, I'm looking around and some people are avoiding me because they don't want me to go to them. But what do you think? Why do you think Jesus commended her? Apart from the fact that you could see she was very poor, why did he commend her? Sorry? She gave everything she had. So the others gave a lot more. Why would Jesus commend her? Come on, let's think outside the box. Yes.
So I'm supposing it's something to do with obedience and that she gave what she felt she'd been asked to give. And it also implies dependence, because if she gave everything, then she was depending on the Lord for something more.
Wow, just imagine that. That was an act of faith. When she put those two coins in, she was actually saying, God, I'm depending on you. I'm counting on you for the future. All the others did not need to count on God for the future. No. They gave out of their abundance. This woman gave out of what she did not, what she had. She virtually gave everything. What else do you think was going on in that story? What does that story tell you personally? Come on, let's share it. Let's share some stories. Anyone? Yes.
I think it tells us that no matter how insignificant we might think we are, we all have something to give, and we don't have to be someone powerful or influential. Everyone has something to give.
Just imagine if that lady had been sitting there comparing herself with all these other wealthy people who came in and gave a lot. I wonder what she would have thought about her gift. She might even have taken it home and said, what is this compared to what others have given? Sorry, Michelle.
Perhaps that she knew the Lord, her God, was her husband and that he would provide.
Wow. Yes, he is my husband. I'm only dependent on him and him alone. He will have to provide. And I want to add, I wonder whether actually that was her experience in the past. Jesus only sees one. I wonder whether she was used to trusting God to the extent that she could just give as much as she can. Yes, my dear.
It's you.
Yes. I think, because she was a generous person, is generous. And I think when someone is that type, they're quite willing to give. As much as they get, much as they receive.
Wow. Generosity does not depend on abundance. We can be very, very generous, though we are poor. I have experienced generosity in communities that I would have said, I don't know how they can be so generous. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to Kenya. And I'm thinking about that as I preach now, because there are homes that I will visit that may have very, very little. They probably have less than 500 shillings, which is the equivalent of £2.5 to live on a daily basis. And some of them will live on that for more than 2 days. And every time I visit a home like that, I'm amazed that you will get in and they will welcome you. You may see some things going on. They may send somebody to go and get some sugar from the shop because they did not have any sugar, but they want to give you a cup of tea. Therefore, they will send somebody to go and buy sugar, and they may have to buy less than 100 grams of sugar so that you can have something to drink. And as you drink, at the back of the house, you may hear some chicken making a lot of noise. And you know, yes, I know. And you know, and one of them is going to be in your pot. In the next hour, it's probably going to be presented to you. And it'll be tough. But I tell you what, it'll be a sacrifice for that family to do that. Generosity is not dependent on abundance.
Some years ago, I went to Bosnia, and we filled a van full of stuff to take to Bosnia. And somebody gave us this really horrible-looking toy. It was a Teletubbies toy. Now, you know, people have got nothing. Why would we take a Teletubbies toy? So this thing that you would think really, you know, has no value. we ended up in this refugee camp, and there was this child with learning difficulties. And when we were driving in the area, we saw this 48-sheet poster, Teletubbies. We had no clue that Teletubbies was a really, really big thing in Bolivia. So this child saw this thing. We opened the van, and he ran in, grabbed this thing, and spent the rest of the day showing the world that what God had provided for him. So sometimes we don't know the value of the thing that is going in the pot there, but God knows.
Wow. Don't you love DIY sermons? I tell you, they make all the difference. You know, I wouldn't have told you that because it's not in my experience. That is why it is worth us sharing together. But I have to conclude now, because I can hear Paul saying, "You've spoken enough." You see, I moved away from him so he can't tell me, "That's enough." But now I want to conclude with this. And this is very, very important. For that lady, she was judged not by what she gave, but by what she had left. That lady has given more than all this, because before God, we are all the same. Before God, there is no value of how much anyone is worth. We are all worth the same. Because everything we have received. And she gave her all. We've seen her faith. But she also does something else. And I'm sure Mark is wanting us to recognize that. And that is, she has also showed us God's love and how much God loved the world. Remember John 3:16? Shall we say it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He loved the world so much that he gave his one and only. You see, God did not kind of, you know, look around and say, "That will do." He gave all he had. And that woman really, really does represent God the Father, who gave everything he had. He gave his best for you and for me. But she also represents Jesus, who gave his life for you and for me. She gave her all. May we do the same. I mean, I could go on and talk about, all sorts of things. I am not. I am going to finish at this point, but may I say this? That woman did not give because there was a need. She gave because it was in her nature to give. Do we give because we see a need? Or do we give because it is in our nature? Because God has loved us so much, we are just like our Father, therefore we give. I'll conclude with this true story. Betty was a member of a congregation that I served. And she was an old age pensioner. She couldn't even leave her house, and therefore someone had to go and collect her pension. She collected every week, and it was taken to her. And every time she got her pension, she would bring her envelope and put some money in, which represented her giving to the church. And because she couldn't go to church, she kept the money in the house until some official person or somebody she could trust would come and take that money to church. I was a member of a church that had a lot of staff and so on, and therefore Betty did not get as regular a visit as you could imagine. And when I arrived, I got sent to go and visit Betty because I had to know everybody. And I wanted, well, you know me and people, that's me. I wanted to go and visit those who were housebound first so that I would get to know them. And I went to visit Betty. And she said, yes, I know. I saw it in the news, in our church news, that you are the new associate vicar. And I said, yes, I am. I have come to the center, St. Mary's Center. And she said, oh, yes, I'm so glad, but have you come in a car? And I said, yes, as a matter of fact, I have. Well, in those days, I didn't ride a bicycle. I drove. I have since graduated to cycling. But that is what I did. So she told me, well, before you leave, at the door there are two bags that contain my giving for the last 6 months. My immediate reaction was, oh no, somebody hasn't visited her for 6 months. How awful. She wasn't bitter. That wasn't the point. The point was she was in touch with the church through news and so on, but she couldn't just trust her money with anybody else. She always kept it until an official person came. So I took these two shopping bags of money, and it was quite a lot. Because, of course, it was all in coins. And I put it in the car and went away. Betty gave, not because there was a need. She gave because it was in her nature to give. And I tell you that story because it taught me a lot. In that church, there were people who were quite rich. And sometimes it was very, very tempting to see people in their big cars and so on and to think, I better go and visit. There is a need in the church, we better visit so and so, because you can tell them what the need is. Tell you what, Betty taught me an important lesson. Sometimes giving is not to need. Sometimes giving is because of our nature. May we indeed continue to be a generous church because we are. But it's always good to be reminded that we do not give because there is a need. We give because it is in our nature to give.